Glad to see everybody that could be out with us this Wednesday night. We're very thankful for everyone's presence. I hope that the study we have prepared will be beneficial. It's going to be a fill in the blanks as we go. I'm going to ask some questions of brethren as we go along, and we'll try to answer these questions together. I think this is a really important topic. And that's the first question on your sheets. Why is this such an important topic? And the reason is there's so much confusion on it, and there's so much disagreement in our religious world. Outside of the topic of maybe salvation and the inspiration of the Bible, this is one of the most critical topics that we encounter on a regular basis when we talk about the Bible with people. It's greatly misunderstood. There are Sabbatarians in the world. Does any brother know what a Sabbatarian is? Does that ring a bell? Okay, they do create problems, this is true. What's the belief, the basic belief of a Sabbatarian?
Observing the Sabbath.
Yeah, so we typically think of Seventh-day Adventists, for instance, but they're not the only ones who believe that we still have to keep the Sabbath. And really, there's a broader category of Sabbatarians, and within that category you have Seventh-day Adventists. They believe we should still be keeping the Sabbath, and there's a lot of disagreement over that. A lot of people in our religious world believe that we no longer keep the Sabbath, but the Sabbath turned into the Lord's Day, and that's not exactly what happened either, but we'll talk about why they have that misconception. The Jews of Jesus' day, and even some Jews of this day, have a misunderstanding of the difference between the covenants, and so there's confusion on that. We have what are called covenant theologians. This is most of our Baptist friends, people from a Reformed type of background. They believe, essentially in a nutshell, that from the time of Abraham, when God made his covenant with Abraham, every subsequent covenant since then has just built upon the one that he made with Abraham. And so when you get to Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments, that was added on top of the Abrahamic covenant. And when we get to the new covenant, it's not really new and different. It's just additional on top of the one that was given at Sinai and the one given to Abraham. And so we still have to keep the Ten Commandments. So we're going to talk about that tonight. But even amongst our own brethren in the Church of Christ, there's confusion over this topic. We have what we refer to as no exception brethren. And one of the reasons we have difficulties with our no exception brethren is they do not understand the differences between the covenants and what belongs to the old covenant as opposed to what belongs to the new covenant. So this is a really important topic. It affects our own brethren. It affected people of the early church. It affects people of every denominational background that we encounter almost. And so I hope that as we go through this, we'll learn some talking points about how to address this issue. This is not going to cover every argument that could be brought up by any means. It's an introduction to the topic of the old law and the difference between it and the new covenant that we're under. Before we go any further, though, we're going to have an opportunity to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, and we ask that you humble yourself as Brother Mark leads us in prayer. All right. As we go along, I want to ask questions, and I'm not going to say there's no wrong answers. They say sometimes, you know, don't worry, there's no wrong answers. There are wrong answers, but don't be worried about it if you give a wrong answer, okay? That's why we're studying through this tonight. We're all friends and family. We all love each other, and this is just a learning opportunity. The second question that's on your page says, the Ten Commandments are part of which covenant, Brother Mark?
The old
covenant, okay, versus the new. This is just a basic principle that some people fail to realize, that there is a difference between the old and the new. There's a reason one's called the old and why the other's called the new. Basic division of the Bible, okay? A second question. Brother Logan, I'm going to pick on you. Where can we find the Ten Commandments?
I'm headed there right now. It's Exodus 10?
Nope. Brother John?
Deuteronomy?
Well, there's one in Deuteronomy. Y'all got the two books. There's two places where it derives. Exodus chapter 20 is one, and the second one is Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay? So Logan, back to you. Why would there be two accounts of the Ten Commandments?
You don't know the answer to that.
Brother Mark?
I'm not sure.
Okay. Brother Danny?
Well, they destroyed the first one, and then they have to do it again.
Okay. That's a true statement. They did. Moses broke the tablets that he received the first time because they had broken the law, and he broke the tablets to symbolize they had broken the law. But then he went up and he got a second set of tablets. But those were in pretty close proximity. And the account in Exodus 20 and the account in Deuteronomy chapter 5 are quite separated time-wise. The reason we have two different accounts is one is given at the beginning when the law is first given, and the second set is given right before they go and possess the land of Canaan. It's kind of a refresher or reminder, if you will, before they go and take possession of this land. Over 40 years have passed between the two. There's about a 40-year period. A whole generation has to die off in the wilderness. And so you have one given at the beginning of the covenant at Sinai, and then again in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy as they're about to go in and possess the land of Canaan. Now, the next question there says to list the Ten Commandments. That's some homework. You can go home and you can list those. It's interesting. I watched a video. It's kind of a little comedy bit clip on YouTube. But this guy was going around at a church conference, and he was going up to all these people and saying, do we have to keep the Ten Commandments? They said, oh, yes, sir, we got to keep them. He says, okay, you think those are pretty important? Oh, yes, they're very important. He says, okay, can you name the Ten for me? And they would start stuttering around and stammering, and some of them could come up with the first one, that you're supposed to love your God. But then after that, you know, they got pretty lost in that. Some could come up with two or three. I don't know that they ever found a single person at this conference that could give all ten, though they thought it was quite important. Now, the next question down there is, do we still have to keep or live by the Ten Commandments today? That's a question that is on the tip of everybody's mind whenever you start talking about this. I'll give you an example, a little story. I went down to Chase Bank several years ago where I banked, and I was going to open up a business account there for my bookstore. And I started talking with this lady, and she's asking me, where do I work? And a little bit of, you know, a little chit-chat, light conversations were getting set up. And she found out I was a preacher. She says, oh, my husband's a preacher at this church over in Dallas. I said, okay. And she said, you know, it's just crazy what they're trying to do. They're trying to take the Ten Commandments monument off of the courthouse over there in Fort Worth. And I just can't believe they're going to do that. It looks like that's going to pass. What do you think about that? I said, well, while it is a reflection on our society and where we're headed as a society, I said, I don't believe, on the other hand, that we have to keep the Ten Commandments. And she just, she was shocked. And she's sitting there thinking, I mean, you can just tell it all over her face. Here's a guy that claims to be a preacher, and he's saying we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. And she was just shocked by that. No, I don't believe we have to keep the Ten Commandments. And we're going to talk about that more as we go along. But the answer to that is just a simple no. Okay, the next question here is, what is Matthew chapter 22, verse 40? And really, back up to verse 37, verse 37 through verse 40. What's that teach us about the Ten Commandments? Brother Mark, if you would turn to that passage and read it for us. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40.
Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. Second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay. So we have our two tablets of stone. What Jesus is saying is that you have the ten, and the ten are based on two. Okay? There are two basic categories that the ten fall into. You have love the Lord your God on one hand, and you have love your neighbor on the other side. Now, there's been debate over how these two tablets would have been divided up. Matthew 22 is giving us some indication of how this works. On the one hand, you have a God, and on the other side, you have neighbor. But there is some discussion as to, should there be four or five on this first tablet, and should there be five or six on the second tablet? Okay. What's the fifth commandment, Brother John. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Back over there. Exodus chapter 20. And what's the fifth commandment? Seventh-day Adventists believe about the old law. Okay, I'll just give you this one. Sabbatarians, Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that the Sabbath law was given at the beginning of creation. On the seventh day of creation, whenever God rested, he was there instituting the Sabbath. And they also teach that what God has written with his finger in stone can never be erased. And they make a big playoff of that. We'll talk more about that later, but I want you to just keep that in mind right now. They're teaching that the Sabbath was instituted at creation and that what was written with God's finger could not be erased. Okay? Brother Mark, this next question. What is an inactive clause? You know? It's a term we don't throw around a whole lot. It's a legal term. An enacting clause is a statement that identifies who the parties are that are entering into a relationship and an agreement and kind of a contract situation where there are binding effects that take place. Now, the reason that that concept is so important is because whenever we turn to Exodus chapter 20, most of the time when you discuss the Ten Commandments and we think about the Ten Commandments, we start with verse 3 where the Bible says, you shall have no gods before me. That's not actually where the Ten Commandments begin. The Ten Commandments actually begin in verse 2 where the Bible says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here God is identifying himself. He says, I am. That's the name Yahweh that he had given. Over there in Exodus chapter 6, we talked about a couple weeks ago. He says, I am, he's identifying himself. He says, I am the God who brought you out of Egyptian bondage. So he's identifying who he is and what he has done and to whom he has done it. God is the God of Israel. He brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage and he is making a covenant with Israel. This is not a covenant with the whole world. This is not a covenant with the church. This is a covenant with Israel. God did not bring us out of Egyptian bondage. He brought physical Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he entered into covenant with them at Sinai. That's very important because everything that comes after this in the Ten Commandments, this is a relationship, a covenant relationship that he is making with Israel and not the entire world. Okay? This is the first time, for instance, the fourth commandment is the keeping the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He made that commandment, that covenant agreement with Israel. He did not make this at the beginning of creation with all of creation. Now he's going to say that the principle that he's bringing forth here is a principle that he used on the seventh day where he rested. But he's not declaring there that it has always been a law binding upon all the world. The enacting clause is extremely important so that we recognize who it is that's entering into the legal agreement. Now, back to this lady at Chase Bank that I'm talking with, the banker. She's just shocked, and she's trying to gather herself after I've told her that no, we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. And she was really struggling with this, and I said, let me explain this to you. I said, what's the penalty for breaking the Fourth Commandment? What is the Fourth Commandment, first of all? And she says, well, the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I said, okay, do you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? She said, well, I think we should. I said, that's not what I asked you. I didn't say, do you think we should? I asked, do you do it? Well, sometimes I feel bad when I don't. I didn't ask you if you felt bad. I'm asking you, do you keep the Sabbath or not? And she finally admitted, no, she doesn't keep the Sabbath. I said, okay. So you don't keep the Sabbath. So you've broken the fourth commandment. Really, you don't believe in keeping the ten either. You don't believe in keeping ten. You believe in keeping the nine. Now, by what authority do we get to choose that we're going to keep nine and not the ten? Who gave us that right? Said, by the way, do you think we should observe the penalty that God connected to the breaking of the fourth commandment? These ten here. Jesus says that the ten were based upon two. So we have 10 going down to 2, and then these 10 were actually the foundation for 613 other commandments in the Old Testament. Now you have to keep all 613 if you are going to bind the 10, which are a basis of the 2. You can't separate them out. By what authority can we do that? She's admitted to me that she doesn't keep the 10, she just keeps the 9. So she's not really binding the Ten Commandments. And I said, do you think we should observe the penalty for breaking the commandment? Well, she didn't know what that was. And so I took her over to Exodus chapter 31. Logan, read for me Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 through 15.
Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
Okay, pause there for a second. He's saying, tell Israel throughout all of their generations that I am their God and they're the ones that are going to have to keep my Sabbath. Okay, so he's restating that enacting clause there. Keep going now.
You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Anyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death.
Okay, twice, not just once, but two times it mentions whoever breaks the Sabbath should be put to death. Now we have a quandary on our hands because this lady has just freely admitted to me she has been breaking the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, and according to the Old Testament, the rest of the laws that were based upon this, twice it says you should take the person out and kill them. Now, she certainly did not believe that we should be observing that part of the law. And so she has a problem on her hands. What is she going to do? How do we answer these questions? Okay? This is really important. If you ever talk to a Seventh-day Adventist or a Sabbatarian and they start talking about how we have to keep the Ten Commandments, first of all, you point out what the enacting clause is, and then second of all, you point out the penalty for breaking the Fourth Commandment. Because even though they believe we're supposed to keep the Sabbath, they are not in favor of putting people to death who violate it. Okay? What question do Calvinists ask that indicates they do not understand the difference between the covenants? Any brother, can you think about this, a Calvinist?
Well,
What question do they always, always ask that indicates they don't get the point? You start talking to a Calvinist. By Calvinist, we typically think like a Baptist, Methodist, or Lutheran background. You start talking to them about salvation. And it gets down to baptism, and you say, we've got to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And they start saying, well, what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And so if he didn't have to be baptized, I don't have to be baptized either. I was talking to a young man here a little while back, and we were talking about the need for salvation. And we got to the point he brought up, the thief on the cross. And I asked him, I said, which covenant did he live under? And he sat there for a minute and he thought about it. He says, oh, he lived under the old covenant. I said, that's right. He lived under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. And so God could forgive him. God could do whatever he wants to while he's alive on earth. He's delivering his laws. And his law is not going to take binding effect until after he has died on the cross. And the new covenant is established. And so, even though you may not run into many Sabbatarians, you are going to run into people who have a misunderstanding about the old law and what is and is not binding based upon that. Okay, the next question on your sheet has to do with no exception, brethren. What do no exception, brethren, misunderstand about what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and how does that relate to this topic? Brother Mark, what did our no exception brother think about the Sermon on the Mount?
There's no grounds for separation of marital relations.
That's right. They believe we can't get a divorce, and so you take them over to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives an exception for a person who has married a spouse that commits adultery on them. And they say, oh, no, that don't apply to us, because he was explaining the Old Testament law. And what they end up arguing most of the time, this isn't true of every single no exception person, but the bulk majority of them, if we can paint with a broad brush, they believe that all of the Gospels don't belong to the New Testament, that the Gospels actually belong to the Old Testament. Now, there are several problems with that. Just one I'll share with you right now briefly. The Gospel of Matthew wasn't written until around 50 or 55 A.D. Jesus died around 33 A.D., and so you have this problem of the New Testament law, the Old Testament law not being completed until about 20 years after Jesus has died and brought the old law to an end, Colossians 2:14. That doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, Jesus was not teaching the Old Testament principles. Jesus was revealing New Testament law. He would say over and over again, you have heard that it was said to you. And he's saying you have heard that it was said because he's talking to people who don't own their own copy of the Bible. He's talking to the common people who went to the synagogue every week and they listened to the law being read. And he's saying you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You can go back to the Old Testament law, either to the Ten Commandments or the 613 that were piled on top of them, and you can read the quotations that Jesus is saying when he says, you have heard. Then he states, but I say to you. And what he then states is not previously taught in the Old Testament. It is a new teaching. You get down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 after he comes down off the mountain. And the Bible says the people were amazed, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and Sadducees. In other words, he was speaking as if he were God giving new law rather than as one who was explaining the old law, which is what the scribes did every Sabbath. So Jesus was giving new law. The Sermon on the Mount is part of the New Testament, the new law that we live under. It was not part of the old. And the Sermon on the Mount has not been done away with. This is a misunderstanding that we have amongst our own brethren, has caused great problems within the brotherhood. Which congregation found in the New Testament had a difficult time understanding the difference between the covenants? When you think about the New Testament letters that were written to the New Testament churches, which one had a big time issue with this? This underlines and highlights the fact that If it was a problem in the early Bible times, we're probably going to be having some problems with it too. Think about the church at Galatia. Church at Galatia had a whole lot of problems because Paul's writing and saying, look, Jews and Gentiles are going to have to get along together and worship together. And the Jews at that time who converted to Christianity, they were trying to teach Gentiles are going to have to become Jews before they can become Christians. And Paul's saying, no, you just become Christians. And Jews are going to have to become Christians just like Gentiles are going to have to become Christians. Okay? So, we have problems with this area, the difference between the covenants. When we talk to Calvinists, our Baptist friends, whenever we talk to Sabbatarians, Seventh-day Adventists, sometimes when we talk to No Exception Brother, sometimes just in general, we have difficulty understanding some of the differences between the covenants. Now, in this last section, we've broken it up into three parts. We're going to talk first about the purpose of the old law. This is a brief introduction. There's a whole lot more that could be said. But we're going to talk about the purpose of the old law. Then we're going to talk about Jesus and the old law and his approach to it a little bit more in detail. And then third, we're going to talk about the ending of the old covenant law. We're going to begin with Mark. Mark, get for us Galatians chapter 3 ready. Brother Danny Glover, get me Hebrews chapter 10 ready. Brother John, get me Romans chapter 15, verse 4 ready. And then, Brother Danny Step, get me Romans chapter 10, verse 4. I don't have that one written down, but you might write that on your page. Get that ready for me.
What was it?
Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Okay. We'll start with Brother Mark. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19.
Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of mediator.
Okay, Paul's there now. He's saying, okay, first of all, let's get the history right. God made a covenant with Abraham that in his seed the earth would be blessed. God's going to see that through. He made that promise before you ever got to Sinai and received the giving of the old law. So the fulfillment of the seed came before the giving of the law. So the question becomes now, what was the purpose that the old law was given? He says, the law was given because of transgression. Okay? When men began to go against God and rebel against Him, He brought about a law and put a law in place. And so that later, after they violated that again, there would be a penalty that would be inflicted so that they would not keep digressing, hopefully, and so that the seed could be brought into the world. Now, drop down to verse 24, Brother Mark, and read verse 24 for us.
Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. qualified by faith.
Okay? The law was our schoolmaster or tutor. Now, this has a little bit different connotation to it, meaning than what we typically think of. When we think of a schoolmaster, we think of the teacher who lectures. But really, a tutor in the Bible sense is the person who picks up the child at the house and guards them and takes them safely so that they arrive at the school so that they can be taught. What's happening is the Old Testament served as a protecting, guiding force so that the people wind up where they're supposed to be going. That's the purpose that the old law served. The old law was never intended to last for forever. The old law never was intended in and of itself to bring salvation. It was always temporary, preparing people, keeping people together until the Messiah could come and bring the salvation that can only be found in Christ Jesus. So there's what the purpose of the law was. Now, Brother Danny Glover, read for us Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of the Lord and goats should take away sin.
Okay. If you mark in your Bible, I would look at verse 2 and underline the phrase, once purified. Okay. The argument that the Hebrew writer is making in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is this. The Old Testament system could never bring about a permanent solution to sin. You could not have the blood of bulls and goats never brought about permanent cleansing. What happens? The year of sanctification rolls around every year, and on that day they brought forth the sacrifice, and they offered the sacrifice, and the people were cleansed. That was, they were forgiven of their sins. But then another year rolls by, and what do you have? You have another day of atonement, and you have to have another sacrifice. And this system keeps going on and on, year after year, and there was not a single sacrifice under the old law that could put a permanent end to the need for sacrifice. What Jesus did was he came and gave himself once for all. And there's no more sacrifice needed because Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. He brought permanent forgiveness to sins. Okay? The old law was a type and a shadow. Every year when they get to the Day of Atonement, they come together and they realize, I have sin, I need to be forgiven of my sin. And what we're doing here today is looking forward to and anticipating the permanent salvation that's going to come in the Messiah. Now, what's happening in the book of Hebrews is the permanent salvation has come in Christ and he's been sacrificed, but people are wanting to go back to the law of sacrificing bulls and goats. And you say, they can't do that. Those were only effective temporarily based upon Christ's coming. If you do away with Christ, you got nothing in that old system. There was nothing in and of the blood of the bulls and goats itself that could forgive sins. It was just a requirement temporarily so that the perfect time could arrive when the ultimate sacrifice of Christ could be given. So the Old Testament law was preparatory in nature, preparing people for the arrival of Christ and permanent salvation. Now, Brother John, read for us Romans chapter 15, verse 4.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Okay. They were written for our learning and to teach people patience and hope. Those are three good reasons for the old law. Now, there's some people today that say, you know what? We don't live under the Old Testament law. We don't need it anymore. All we need is the new law that we're under. No, the old law has benefit to us still. It's no longer our law or our covenant, but it is there for our learning. There's a lot of learning that you can do in the Old Testament. You learn about the nature of God. You can learn about the mission of Christ. You can learn about the plan of salvation that God had laid down since the foundation of the world, the lamb that was slain. There's a whole lot of learning and hope that is provided throughout the Old Testament. You learn that God is faithful to his covenants. God's faithful to his promises. And you have to be patient. God's not going to give you everything that you want right now in this moment. He takes his time, but he's always faithful and he will always do what he has promised to do. Now, Brother Danny Stepp, read for us Romans chapter 10 and verse 4.
For Christ at the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes.
Okay? Christ was the end of the law. The word end there carries with it kind of two concepts. One, whenever Christ came, the old law was going to end literally. But also, number two, end is there sometimes better translated goal. Christ was the goal that the old law was hoping to reach. So the purpose of the law was to get people to the end, to Christ, to the goal, so that they could cross that finish line and then be in Christ. And that it did a very good job at preparing people for the end time goal. Okay? So there's four purposes right there for the old law. Let's talk about Jesus and his view of the Old Testament law. Brother Logan, get for me Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Brother Mark, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Brother Danny Glover, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. And Brother John, chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Logan.
The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it.
The old law and the prophets were what?
Until John.
They were until John. What John the Baptist began doing was something different than the old law. When John came on the scene, he was not preaching the old law anymore. He was preaching, prepare for the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus came preaching, he wasn't teaching the old law anymore. He was teaching, prepare for the kingdom of heaven. They were giving the new law while they were alive, so that whenever Christ dies, there's a new law that people can start living under. Okay, think about it, how our democratic society works right now. We have laws that come up that people vote on, and they say, okay, do we want to lower taxes this year? And everybody wants, yes, we want to lower taxes, okay? So the law is going to be fixed that we're going to lower taxes this year. But that law doesn't come into effect until a certain date somewhere in the future. Now, we passed the law, but it's not going to take effect till later down the road. It's kind of what happened during Jesus' lifetime. He gave the law. He told you what was coming down the pike, but it doesn't take effect until the day he dies on the cross. Okay? Now, Brother Mark, read for us Matthew 5.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. If you make a contractual agreement, for instance, say John tells me, Nathan, I really like you, and I'm going to give you my car out here if you will come over to my house and cut my grass every week this summer. And I think, oh, that's a pretty good deal. I'll do that. Okay? Now, there's two ways that that contract between me and Brother John can be voided. John could decide down the road to just tear it up and say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to break the contract that we made. Or He can fulfill his obligation to it. And at the end of time, he can give me the car, and I walk away, and the contract has been fulfilled. There's no more contract because it has been fulfilled. Those are your two options. What Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 5 is, I'm not going to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Now, listen to the argument. He's telling how he's going to bring it to an end. What people think a lot of times is they're saying, oh, Jesus said he wasn't going to end it. He was just going to add some stuff to it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to destroy it. Why would he? If it was a tutor to bring people to him, why would he break that purpose that it served? But what he's doing is he's becoming everything that the tutor said he was going to be. He embodied it all. And by doing that, he reached the end goal that the old law was supposed to serve. And once the goal was reached, there was no more need for the tutor. And it passed away. That's an extremely important verse. Now notice what he's saying here in verse 19 and 20. He says, whoever therefore breaks one least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, he said, under the old law system that's still in effect, Jesus is giving new law while at the same time living under the old law, which is still in effect. He said, listen to people. There are going to be people that tell you to do things, but they themselves don't do it. They teach you one thing, but they don't do it themselves. He's saying, look, as long as the Old Testament law is in effect, you have to do and to teach everything. His problem with the scribes and the Sadducees was that they taught it correctly, but they did not keep it. And therefore, they were condemned. While Jesus was alive, the old law still had binding effect. It did not pass away until he dies. Now, Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, Brother Danny.
Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why did the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they washed not their hands when they ate bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. He say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay, here's the disagreement between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. And first of all, the disagreement is not about keeping the old law. It's about keeping the tradition of the fathers. They had made up rules and regulations that they added on top of the old law that were never intended to be there. And they got upset when you broke those traditions, but they didn't really get upset so much when you broke one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus calls on the carpenter. He says, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to honor your father and your mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments. But you say, well, you know, the money that I was going to give to take care of them, I actually gave that to God, so I can't take care of them any longer. He's saying, you're the ones that are violating your law. You have come up with these traditions, and you have superimposed them or made them more important than the actual commandments of God, and you're the ones breaking the law. They were teaching many times, but they were not doing. Okay? Brother John, chapter 23, verse 1 through 3.
Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not.
Okay? When the scribe and Pharisee sits down at Moses' seat, in other words, on the Sabbath day, they would get up and they would read from the old law, and then they would sit down and they would start teaching what the law meant. And Jesus said, when they sit down and they start telling you what the old law means, listen up and do it. The problem with them is that they know what to do, but they don't do it. You listen to them and you keep what they're saying. Do what the law says. And the reason he's saying this again is because the old law was in effect at that time. Jesus never taught people to break the old law while it was in effect. He taught them to keep it, every single little bit of it, and he himself kept it flawlessly. Okay? Let's go now and talk about the end of the old law. Brother Danny, I'm going to get you to read for me Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Brother Logan, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 through 22. Brother Mark, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Brother Danny Glover, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Brother Danny, read for us Colossians 2, 14.
Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailing it to his cross.
Okay? If you want to learn and memorize a Bible passage, memorize that passage. Colossians 2, 14. Notice that handwriting. The handwriting of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, he took them out of the way. How? By nailing it to the cross. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, they make this big claim. They say, what God wrote with his own finger and what he wrote in stone, he could not erase. I think about another occasion where God wrote with his finger. He wrote on a wall that Darius could read as he wrote on the wall. We know what it said. We no longer have it. There's another occasion where God stooped down into the dust and he began writing as he was passing judgment on a situation. People began to flee the scene. We don't even know what he wrote on that occasion. He was no longer with us today. The fact is, Colossians 2:14 is saying the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's talking about the old law that God wrote with his finger. That handwriting, he did what? He took it out of the way. Yeah, God can write contracts, but he can also fulfill them. He took it out of the way. How? Nailing it to the cross. The old law came to its end whenever Jesus fulfilled his mission by dying on the cross. Brother Logan, Hebrews chapter 9.
For where there is a testament, there must also be a necessity. Must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission.
Okay? Back to John. He tells me that I can have his car whenever he dies. Now, that'd be really nice. I'd be excited about that. But that wouldn't give me the right to go over to his house tonight and to take it out of his garage while he's sleeping, because that contract has no bearing while he's alive. It's stipulated on when he dies. That's the point of the law. The old law did not reach its fulfillment until Christ died. He wrote his will, his testament, while he was alive, but it doesn't take effect until after he dies. The new law is his covenant, his testament, and took effect once he died. Now notice it says, whenever the first covenant was enacted, there was a death that brought it about. There was the shed blood of these bulls and goats, scarlet wool, hyssop with water, and sprinkled both the books and the tabernacle and everything within the tabernacle. That's what happens with Christ on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. There was the hyssop that gave him drink. There was blood and water that flowed from his side. He sprinkled both the covenant and the tabernacle, the church. And the church and the new covenant are ratified by his shed blood. It's the same picture taking place again. If there had to be a death in enacting the first one, there had to be a death in enacting the second one, the new covenant. Brother Mark, Matthew 28.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world.
Okay. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, where you read earlier, he's saying, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till everything is fulfilled. In other words, he's saying you have to keep the old law, even the smallest parts of it, until the whole thing passes away at one time. Now here we are after his death. He says, now all authority in heaven and on earth rests in me. Now therefore you go preaching the gospel to every creature, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe all things what? That I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is like God at Sinai giving his law and enacting it. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's reminding them, everything that I've taught now comes with power. And you have to keep it. Every person on earth is going to have to recognize this and obey it. And it's going to last throughout the end of time. Okay? Brother Daniel will ever read for us Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22.
Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Okay, there's a new tabernacle now, and Gentiles are being built onto that tabernacle, whose foundation is Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. That's another way of saying the New Testament. The new tabernacle, the church, is founded upon the writings of Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets. We are the New Testament church based upon the new covenantal law that God has given us. Now, having said all this tonight, when I'm talking to this lady at Chase Bank, she recognizes she's broken the fourth one. She don't want to die. She's only keeping nine. She has a panic moment. The same panic moment that I've had brethren have when I've taught this sermon in places that I've gone. And they say, so are you saying it's okay to kill people? No. Are you saying it's okay for people to commit adultery? No. The reason it's wrong for us to kill people is because Jesus taught us that it's wrong. The reason it's wrong to commit adultery is because Jesus taught us wrong to commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The reason it's wrong to steal is because Jesus taught it's wrong to steal. The reason it's wrong to be covetous is because Paul taught us, 1 Corinthians 5, not to be covetous. What happens is there are a lot of similarities between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Because a lot of the Old Testament laws were based upon God's nature, and God's nature doesn't change. But we keep the new law. We are bound by the new covenant. It is our law. And the Old Testament, the whole thing has passed away. And if you're going to go back and bind part of it, you are a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just go back and choose which part you want. Either you live under it fully, with no sacrifice and hope, or you abandon it entirely and you live under the new law. Okay? We do have a law that we're under. And we have to keep it. And God has been gracious in that we can have forgiveness after we violate that covenant law again by coming to Him and asking for forgiveness in prayer. Now, I'm talking to a room full of people who are all members of the church and are all living under the new covenant law. It's not a matter of should you decide tonight whether you want to enter into this covenant relationship. You're in it. Whether you realize everything you're getting involved in whenever you got baptized, you're in the covenant. And so if you look at your life and you recognize, according to the New Testament, you've done something that violates the New Testament law, there are consequences for having done that that face us. But God's also been faithful to us and that He's willing to forgive us and to wipe our slate clean if we will come to Him and ask for forgiveness. So if there's someone tonight who would like the prayer of the church, the prayers of the church on their behalf, why don't you come as we stand and sing songs tonight?